on this Harvest Sunday, I thought it would be great to get back to some basics and that we remember God's teaching on creation. And there's no better place to go than looking back at Genesis 1. Genesis, that means beginnings. Of course, it's important every week that we remember, as we gather together as God's people, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, saving us, recreating us. But of course, we need to remember that a recreation is based upon creation. And if we ignore God's creation and what that means for us, then it restricts the sphere of God's blessing to us. As Jared read, all those times in Genesis 1, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was very good. And so in our Christian lives, if we forget that, if maybe all of our focus was just on what Jesus has done is in saving us from eternity without him, and we forget what God has done in his creation, then we restrict the sphere of God's blessing on us. Revelation 4:11 says this: "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." God is worthy of praise and honor because he has created everything and everyone. Total in scope, total in extent. And our recreation, what Jesus has done, does not make any sense without us understanding about creation. And so we come back to the Bible, we come back to Genesis, because it's in God's word that we see what reality looks like. Now, we are a Bible-believing church. We believe that it's through God's word that people are changed. But it's not simply that we're learning about the Bible every week, although we are. And it's not just we're learning about the Bible in our midweek groups or when we talk to one another. Yes, we're learning about the Bible, but we should be also be learning to think through the Bible, with the Bible, with the Bible's patterns. We look at the world with the glasses of the Bible on. John's role as pastor, my role as an elder, anyone who has a responsibility for teaching in the church, it's not simply about teaching you what the Bible believes. It's about how do you think biblically? How do we apply the Bible to everything that we do in our lives? The food that we eat, the way we organise our home, the jobs that we do, our politics, everything. What does it mean to think biblically? And it means, therefore, and this is why we go back to Genesis, that there's a certain pattern in the way that God works. Two illustrations, one for more mature members and one for younger members. It's a bit like a knitting pattern. Thinking biblically is about seeing what are the deep patterns that God has said about the world and how do we understand those? How do we follow that pattern for our good? And if you do knitting and you're following a knitting pattern, you have to follow the pattern. Or else what comes out is going to be an arm that's this small and an arm that's that long. It's not going to look right. Similarly, this is for the younger generation, the song, "It's All About the Bass." That's to say, there's deep patterns in the way that God has created the world and deep patterns in the way that the world wants to work that go against each other. And we need to understand what those patterns are. So I thought we'd just look for a few moments back in Genesis 1 because we see those patterns very clearly. And the first thing I want to note is this, the pattern of creation. As Jared read in Genesis 1, right at the beginning, God reveals himself as a speaker and a maker. In the ancient Near East, They have their own creation stories. And usually, the creation is formed in two ways. The gods have a massive fight, and what is produced is creation. Or the gods have sex with each other, and that's what produces creation. And it's chaotic and it's terrible. Or it's wonderful in that sense, but it's a byproduct of something else. What we learn in Genesis 1, what the writer wants to tell us, is that God's word makes everything. God is a speaker. Words and language are at the very heart of the universe. And God speaks and God makes. Notice the pattern, look with me at Genesis 1, that Jared pointed out. The first 3 days are about forming things, day and night, land and sea. So the first 3 days are about form, about a structure. But the structure is not left empty, because in days 4 to 6, God fills that structure with all kinds of stuff. He's created the form, and now he puts the filling in the form. Now here's the interesting thing. If God is a speaker and a maker, when we get to the creation of human beings, in verse 26, we learn that we are in the image of God. God speaks and makes, and he creates people who speak and make. That image of God is an amazing thing. A tree is a wonderful thing, but it's not made in the image of God. The image of God means that humans are not ultimate, that our identity doesn't end with us. We only make sense in light of who God is, because we are God's images. We are not God. And yet we're made in the image of God. We are not nothing. We are unique. And each one of us has dignity on our own. No one can ever say of any human being, you're not worth it. You don't matter. You don't count. Every single person, even in their sin, even when they rebel against God, is worthy of dignity and respect. Lots of ways of viewing the world don't see that at all. So we're in the image of God. And because we're in the image, in that sense, we're created, but it means that if God speaks and makes, we are called to speak and make too. Look what God says about Adam and Eve. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, verse 26, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth. Verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Do you see what the pattern is there? God has created, and now he says to human beings, I want you to create, I want you to go out and fill the earth and have dominion over it. Not that you're God, but you're in the image of God, and God is a speaker and a maker, and so your job as human beings is to go out and, in that sense, create in that way. And only human beings can do that. One famous writer, Samuel Johnson, said this. You have to think about it a little bit. He said this. No beast is a cook. Think about it. Animals eat, but only human beings cook. Only we have a plan to cook something. We don't just live by instinct. A spider's web is a very beautiful thing, but it's by instinct. Only humans sit down and think, what am I going to cook tonight? We have a plan and a purpose and a goal. And that's where we're unique. Because only we are made in God's image. God is a speaker and a maker, and that means human beings are speakers and makers. That's who we are, that's what we do. And we see that straight away. As you go into Genesis 2, what's the first thing that God calls Adam to do later on in the second chapter? Look, there are all these animals that I've made. Go and put them in categories. Go and classify them. And when Eve comes out of Adam's rib in Genesis 2, what does Adam do? He creates an amazing poem and a song for her. It's the foundation of the science and the arts. Right here, right at the beginning, very beginning of creation. So God speaks and makes, and we speak and make. And that means that the patterns that God establishes in Genesis 1 are patterns that we should follow in our speaking and our making. It's how the world works. I want to just pick up a few of these. We'll go very quickly through these. Could spend all day on these. We don't have time. We need to eat together. Firstly, this. Creation is wow, but it works. What do I mean by that? Look, God could have created a very boring creation. He could have said, well, I want these human beings to eat. I'm just going to give them a pill, and that will be all that they want. And the pill's not going to taste of anything. Or God could have said, I'm just going to make one kind of tree. Or God could have said, oh, when a man and a woman just look at each other, then there'll be a baby produced. Has God done that? No. Chapter 1, verse 29. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit and seed within it. God's creation is amazing. It's extravagant. In some senses, it's not necessary at all. God could have done it another way, but he's given us so much variety. He's given us things like food that we can taste and enjoy. A little bit later on, we'll be going to eat together. Please join us. Come afterwards. We found out on Wednesday that John likes eating sausage rolls and toast. If we only had sausage rolls and toast, that wouldn't be great. But we're going to have all kinds of different food because that's the kind of God that we serve that gives us all this type of stuff. And he's given us amazing things to say. Procreation's going to happen through the wonderful gift of sex, and that's an amazing thing. So creation is diverse and abundant and colourful and varied. Isn't that amazing? Don't we just praise God for that? Don't we? It's incredible. And yet creation also works. This extravagance is not kind of indulgence. It's not a luxury. Creation does work. Creation functions. You can use it. We live in a world sometimes where people think, well, you only have kind of process and efficiency and boringness, or you have kind of extravagance. And God creates a world in which there is both. And I think there's great patterns that we need to learn in the way that we build the world that God has set. It even comes down to how we kind of operate. I've already said that we're made in the image of God, which means that we're all very different. We all do things differently. God's wired us slightly differently. And that means that even in the church, in the way that we do things, needs to understand that, yeah, there's going to be kind of diversity, but it's going to have to work as well. Some of the things that John and the rest of the eldership are going to have to be working through is, how do we work together, but how do we use the diversity of gifts that God's given you? It'll be very easy just to make everything about process and order and structure. But if you don't have that, there's complete chaos. Remember when John preached a few weeks ago the importance of strategy, but also the importance of recognizing people's gifts at the same time, praying for those things. So creation is wow, but creation also works. Similarly, creation is ordered, but it's also varied. Don't you see this diversity as we're going through the different things that God has made? The different animals. We know that no two snowflakes are the same, and yet they all look alike. We know that oak trees are not cats, and yet we know that there's lots of amazing types of oak trees and loads of different types of cats. Again, all regularity and no variation leads to just things being predictable. We know that, don't we, every day? When we watch a program on television, it's just boring because we know what's going to happen. And yet, if we didn't know what was going to happen at all, it would just be kind of unpredictable and we'd get bored quite quickly. God has created a world in which there are rules, but there's also creativity. Now, I could have used a football illustration there, but having watched my team yesterday, there was very little creativity. But it's the same. Every game of football is different, and yet you have the basic rules. If you said we're just going to play forever and ever, no, there's rules, and within those rules there's amazing variety. Because God has created it like that. It's ordered and it's varied. Look at this as well. It needs brains and it needs bodies. As you look at Genesis 1 and you look at Genesis 2, if you see what Adam called God to do, to till the earth, there's the importance of work, manual labour, to refashion creation in the way that God has asked us to. In some ways, God left creation incomplete. He says to Adam and Eve, you go and develop it. That's our challenge. And part of that is just manual labour, getting things done. But also it needs brains as well. Again, in chapter 2, we have this idea of Adam sitting down and working out, okay, if those animals look alike, I'm going to call those zebras. And I'm going to call those elephants. Now, why am I saying this? Because again, the world and history has shown us sometimes that people prize one of those things over the other. If you know anything about the history of communism, or even in the world today, intellectual people, people who seem to have had brains, are often persecuted. And they're shut away. Because the important thing is just manual work. Similarly, perhaps God has given you a great brain, perhaps you're more academically minded, and it's very easy for you to look down on people who just do manual labour and say, what kind of work's that? I've got the brains. Anyone can do what they can do. But God has given us all types of different people, and we need each other. We need people doing manual labour. We need people using their intellect. Creation needs brains and needs bodies. I'm always envious, and I know as I get to know John, he seems like quite a practical guy. I get very envious of practical people. I can't do anything. Ellie does it all. But I think God's given me a brain to use it in different ways. Let's not be a group of Christians who look down on each other, either because you think someone who's gone to university, they've never done a day's work in their life. On the other hand, we despise people who maybe aren't brilliantly academically, but are very practical. In Genesis 1, we see the need for both, brains and bodies. And after those 6 days of work, God rested. Now, there's all kinds of significance of that. Job read it in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all the work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work. Of course, this has tremendous significance throughout the rest of the Bible. Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. There's two things I want to pick up just here. Two little applications. The fact that there is a seventh day, the fact that God rests on that day, means this. Firstly, there is more to life than work. There's a rhythm in creation of 6 days and rest. And when people in the world over history have tried to change that rhythm, it's had disastrous consequences for humanity. We are built to work and to rest. And if we don't do that, something has gone wrong. And it also means that our work does not identify us. So many people in our society, they're identified by their work. This is a classic difference, isn't it, between some cultures. In some cultures, the first question you ask when you ask someone is, tell me about your family. In our culture, often it's, what do you do for a living? Because if you know what someone does, that identifies them. And work is crucial, work is good, but work is not ultimate. And there's kind of like a little trip switch every week that helps us step back and say, my work is not going to overtake me, it's not going to identify me. I'm going to gather with God's people and we're going to take a step back and thank God for everything that he's done and get the bigger perspective. We mustn't be lost in our work. And some of us are. Some of us have been. Some of us will be. And that rhythm is so important. And that's why we gather together on the Lord's Day. So there's more to life than work, but there's more to work than life. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. God has given human beings a command, a mandate to fill the earth and subdue it for his glory. And so when I say there's more to work than life, work is never just what I do. Work is never, I'm just putting food on the table. Our work is intimately involved with our relationship with God. As Paul says later on in 1 Corinthians, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. It's never just work. There's more to work than life. And that doesn't matter whether you're doing journalism, whether you're playing the flute, Cammy, whatever you're doing, whatever job God has given you to do, you're doing it for the glory of God. It's never just work. So there's more to life than work. There's more to work than life. Work always points beyond itself. And in that sense, now don't get me wrong, I'm going to use a word here, creation and everything we do with creation is enchanted. What do I mean by that? I don't mean we've laid a spell on it. Enchanted literally means singing. Creation sings. That's what we've sung about. That's what we've just sung about. Creation sings the Father's song. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Everything in creation sings out who God is. And our job as we take creation is to amplify that, to point back to who God is in our work and everything that we do. Why? Because what's the purpose of creation? Well, Colossians 1 tells us very clearly. I put it on the handout for you. Everything was made through him and for him. Creation only achieves its purpose and its goal when Jesus is in the picture. Leslie Newbegin, who was a great missionary, said this: Christ is the clue to all creation. If we do anything in the world and it hasn't got some reference to Jesus, then it's incomplete, it's misleading. And think about that's probably the majority of our culture at the moment, who get on with life, who think they're fulfilled, but if Jesus isn't the explanation, then they don't have an explanation, or it's certainly a faulty one. The purpose of creation is that it all comes from Christ and through him and to him. And that's why I think when Jesus says in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. He's not simply, although he is, saying we need to go and do evangelism and tell people to become Christians. Of course we need to do that. But why are we telling them to become Christians? Because we want them to become disciples, followers, to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. And if all of creation points to Christ and is because of him, then that means it's to continue the work that God gave Adam and Eve in the beginning, to fill and subdue the earth. The world, creation, is not... Well, this is... Okay, here's a way we shouldn't think about it. About life, about church, about our world. Sometimes I think we have this attitude. Well, Jesus is coming back and it's going to be like a nuclear war. And my job is to get people into the nuclear bunker that's the church. And all I'm going to do is spend all my time getting people into the nuclear bunker. Is that the picture of creation that we have in Genesis 1? Of course, the fall has made a tremendous difference, and that's why people need to be converted. They need to know who Jesus is. They need to put everything under his lordship. They need to come with him in repentance and faith. But when they are converted, what are they to do? Fill the earth and subdue it. Take every thought captive for Christ. Whatever they do, do it for the glory of God. Creation is massively linked to recreation. It might be better to think about it like this. The local church, our gathering together, is a bit like an army hospital. And you go out into the week, and God has given you ways in which you're going to glorify him in your vocations, whether that's manual labour, whether that's intellectual labour, whatever you do, you're doing it for God's glory, and you're out there. But every week, by the end of the week, and even during the week, you're getting hungry, you need to be fed, you need to be bandaged up. And that's why we gather together on Sundays, but during the week. And John's job and my job and other people in the church, our job is to feed you, to bind you up, because we're going to send you back out there to take every thought captive for Christ. That's my view of it. Anyway, that's what I think it's all good. And that means the church, the local church, has such a particular role to be a blessing to those within the church, but increasingly to those outside of the church. And that's why we keep the word central. That's why all these things are so important. But we don't despise what you do out there, as we don't think, oh, it's just work. We want to encourage you. We want to encourage you to become better disciples of Jesus. And that's why we want to be interested in you and what you do, so that we can help you make it more Christ-shaped, more Christ-focused. So we feed and we bandage up, we gather together, and then you're sent out. And that rhythm is important. 6 and 1, 6 and 1. Crucial. And that's why the local church has such an important role in all of this. That's why John's calling us to prayer, to be together. Not because we've got this nuclear bunker mentality, but we come together so that we can go out, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So, to finish, if we ignore creation, then we lose the plot a little bit in understanding what's the point of it all. We understand that Jesus is the clue to all creation, and that our recreation links back to creation, right back to Genesis 1. And that role he gives. God is a speaker and a maker. We are speakers and makers. There's more to life than work. There's more to work than life. Let's just spend a few moments in quiet, just thinking about what we think God has given us as our task. How do we fulfill what Adam was asked to do? How do we take every thought captive for Christ? How do we do everything we do to the glory of God? Let's just spend a few moments on that.